This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
Well, this week I wanted to kind of continue on where we were last week, on drawing near to God. We'd had that day a week ago today, we had probably a time in our church where we drew near to God more and more than we have in the past, in prayer for our pastor, in prayer for the surgeons, the nursing staff, and everyone there at the hospital. It was a concerted time of prayer. You know, we did it at 6, at 10, at 2, and again at 6:30. And then when Naomi interrupted the sermon with the news, it was just glorious, wasn't it? Because our prayers had been heard. And God drew near to us. And God drew near to us in loving compassion for us. And now we continue to pray. We continue to lift Brian, Ariel, the kids, and our church body up before the Lord and draw near to him. And we started out with looking at the prisoners and the fact that they are separated from us. There was a wall between them and us. There had been a sentence passed on them of guilt. They had committed a crime. They were guilty. We went to the garden. We saw Adam. We saw a time when God walked in the garden and a time when Adam and Eve hid from God. They drew away from God because of their sin. There was a sentence passed, and they were drove out of the garden. They were drove out. The cherubim were there with the flaming swords so that they could not go into the presence of God as they were. They could not draw so close to God. And then throughout the history of Israel and the building of the tabernacle, the veil being put up there in the tabernacle, and then in the subsequent temples that were built by Solomon, Haggai, and Herod. And that veil, again, separating the Holy of Holies, the dwelling place of God, from the people, so that the people could not have direct access to God, but rather had to have access to God through a mediator, the high priest. And then, in the fullness of time, praise the Lord, in the fullness of time, the incarnation of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he came and he lived that life. He lived the gospel out. And the good news for us is in the cross, in the resurrection, in the ascension, and in the fact that he is now sat at the right hand of God in heaven, interceding for us on our behalf. That's the good news for us, that we can draw near to God because of Christ. But what I want to look at tonight is a common thread in the fact that for God to draw near to us, how does he draw near to us? It's through, give me an answer. It's through Jesus, through that high priest, right? For us to draw near to God, we draw near to God through Jesus. That's a common thread that we have here in this drawing near passage of James 4, 8a. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And we finished up last week in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. And there in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, it says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have such a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near." It's only through Jesus that we draw near. And it's through his flesh, but it's because there in verse 21, there of chapter 10 of Hebrews, we see, "Since we have a great priest over the house of God. That great priest, of course, is Jesus. And I want to look more at that tonight for us to see that our access to God through Jesus is set because he is that great high priest. So we're going to spend most of this time in Hebrews. And let's go to Hebrews, the seventh chapter and the 18th verse. Actually, 17th verse. Hebrews 7, verse 17. Hebrews 7, verse 17. For it is attested of him, Jesus, that you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. So we had that which was not only weak, but it was useless. And what we see, really, in what we had in the law and everything that was laid out there, that not only was it weak, but it was really useless. Because the blood of bulls and goats could never, never take away the sins and make one perfect before God. It was all a type and a shadow of what was to come. Verse 20, and inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he, being Jesus, with an oath through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. And that's out of Psalm 110. So much the more, verse 22, so much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. A better covenant in the new covenant, a new and living way. Remember, for those of you that were here last week, we looked at that idea of a new and living way versus that which was old and brought death, the law, the old. Brought death. But now we walk in what is a new and living way. And we walk with that in a confidence because we know that Jesus inaugurated that new and living way. A new and living way to what? A new and living way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. A new and living way to who? To God. He, in seeing and being crucified on the cross, shedding his blood, and God coming down and rent that veil from top to bottom, he inaugurated this new and living way to himself. The door was open for you and I, and you and I have that access that for thousands of years before the cross, they never had that access. Between the time of the being driven out of the garden and the cross, they could not draw near to God because of the very uselessness of that old. Now, when we say that, there's a danger in saying that too, isn't there? But it's scripture. But the old had a purpose in revealing sin, right? But it could not forgive the sin. It could not. The Day of Atonement, in Yom Kippur, when that priest went in, it was merely a shadow of what was to come, a type and a shadow of what to come. And we'll see that here shortly. Okay, verse 23. Remember, Jesus being the guarantee of a better covenant. Verse 23, the former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. So we have a great and high priest in Christ Jesus, not only at the cross, not only at the resurrection, but permanently because he is sat at the right hand of God Almighty. And that's a picture I think maybe here in a moment we're going to look at that idea that Christ is sat at the right hand of God. And why he has sat at the right hand of God. But So Jesus holds that priesthood permanently, and then verse 25 says, therefore, Jesus holds the priesthood permanently, therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him. Only access to God is through Christ Jesus. That's our only hope. We deal with this and more as Christians as we enter into this post-Christian era. Well, we have already entered into the post-Christian era. Francis Schaeffer back in the mid-80s sometime, I remember that last book he wrote, it was something about, it wasn't the coming evangelical crisis, but you remember the name of the book? Anybody remember? It was just basically, it was almost prophetic in speaking of what is coming before us right now, where there's many ways to God. The door's wide open. There's no restrictions. There's many, many ways to God. You choose your way. That's not the truth. It never has been and never will be. Our only access to God is through him. Verse 25, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Who makes intercession? Who?
Jesus
makes intercession, but always through history. Who makes intercession for the people but the high priest? What we're looking at tonight is we have in Christ Jesus the high priest who allows us to draw near to God, and that's our only access to him. Going from there, let's drop right down to chapter 8, verse 1. And this is glorious, glorious, wonderful verse here. It says, now the main point, and don't you love that? Now the main point in these previous seven chapters, and then in the future chapters, he tells us right here what the main point of all this is. And really, truly, what the main point of the scriptures are. It's right here in one verse. I don't know. For you preachers, you don't need anything more. It's the main point. He shows you the main point. That's it. But now the main point in what has been said is this. We, you and I, the children of God, those that are born again in Christ Jesus, those that have bowed their knee in Christ Jesus, those that have a great high priest in Christ Jesus, we have. That's wonderful. We have been blessed with. We have such a high priest. We're going to go back and look at some more on the high priest here. Okay, but I'll read the rest. We have a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. And that high priest is there representing you and I. He's a mediator. And later on at the last, just keep your mind on verse 1 there, but in verse 6 it says, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, this being Jesus, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant. So not only is he the guarantee of a better covenant, but he is a mediator of a better covenant. And that's what the high priest did for the people, wasn't it? He mediated for them between them and God because there was a separation from them. Now, because of Christ Jesus and that veil being rent, that wall being taken away, that separation obliterated, we have at the right hand of God seated our great high priest. Praise the Lord. What a gift that is for you and I. What a gift. He is our mediator. He is our high priest. I want to go back just for a minute, well, probably several minutes, to verse 1. But here, he's taken his seat. Here's a great high priest. He's taken his seat. And you know, go back to chapter 1 and verse 3. Okay, remember we'll start at the beginning. God, after he spoke long ago to the... Remember when we did this, when Brian first was doing this? Many years ago. How glorious this was, verse 1. I remember, we do it here, and then We'd go into the prisons on Thursdays and we'd get it again. And it was just a blessing getting it the second time. It is a blessing. I've gone over it many more times. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he, his Son, Jesus, is the radiance of his glory, of God's glory, and the exact representation of his nature, God's nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he, Christ Jesus, had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What do you do when you're done working? A long day. You've been, well, that's a lot nowadays. A lot of us just sit when we're working. But it used to be a long day after you've been standing working. When I'm in the bakery and I've been working all the time on a hard concrete floor, I can't wait to get home and sit down. I'm not saying Jesus is anything like me, like he needed the rest or anything. But this is a picture. He finished his work. The work was finished. Verse 3 there, when he had made purification of sins, the work was finished. The veil was rent. Access to God was granted. And now he sits at the right hand of God seeking intercession for you and I. I just realized last week I had to go run and get some water, but there's water stashed in here, and it's really good. Okay. That idea of him sitting down, here's another beautiful picture of the great high priest sitting down, and it's in Zechariah 6. And let's go back. Zechariah's, it's probably become my second favorite Old Testament book. It's right there, right before Malachi, so just two books before Matthew. And Zechariah 6, there's this picture of the branch, and the branch here, we see this branch as being another name for Jesus. You think of the names of Jesus, and the branch has to be one of my favorite names there, too. Maybe it's because Zechariah is becoming one of my favorite books, but the idea of the branch, you know, isn't that a beautiful picture that here we have? The way I picture it, and this isn't scripture, I'm not adding to scripture, I don't think, but with, you know, the sanctified imagination that Brian talks about, just kind of picture with me. And here's this tree, and there's three main branches. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then off of those little branches are a bunch of little twigs. You know who the twigs are? It's us. We're the twigs there. Because we're tied into the vine, aren't we? Tied into the branches. And just my idea. Okay. Starting at verse 12, 6:12. Zechariah 6:12. Then say to him, speaking of the high priest, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is a branch. For he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his, capital H, throne. Thus, he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two. Here we see priest and king. You see this? He's going to rule from his throne, but he's going to be the priest on his throne. Priest and king. And this branch, he goes again, Isaiah 11, verse 1. And I think we'll probably read the whole chapter. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. Sound familiar? Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, capital H, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision, but by what his ears hear. but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he'll strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also, righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. Love this. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. So again, the branch, and the branch is not only sitting on the throne, but the branch is a priest on the throne. King and priest together. Going back to Hebrews then. Okay. Hebrews, we look at the high priest there, verse 1, chapter 8 again. Now the main point and what has been said is this: we have, you and I have, such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. In Hebrews 2:17, we see this high priest and what this high priest is to you and I, who he is to you and I, and what he does for you and I. Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, he had to be, some of our translations will say that, but it literally, that had to be is literally, he was obligated to be like his brethren. He was obligated to be like his brethren. From time immemorial past, from eternity past, he was obligated for this time. He was obligated to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Because Christ Jesus was obligated to come, here we have the God-man, we have the Son of God and the Son of Man coming, and he was obligated to be made like you and I. He was obligated to become the Son of Man. He was obligated to become like you and I so that he would experience what we experience in the testing and trials and tribulations and the troubles that we have, and yet without sin. That was the only way that he could make that propitiation, only way that he could stand between us and God and take the full wrath of God upon the cross was that he came as became a merciful and faithful high priest. Okay, and then you go just right over the chapter break there, chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. We have such a great high priest. Praise the Lord. Finally, chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, Hebrews has so many therefores. I should have counted all the therefores. The high priest, there were 17 times in Hebrews. I counted the high priest mentions in Hebrews. 17 times in Hebrews, in the high priest, that Jesus is mentioned as high priest. Therefore, verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So we have Jesus, a high priest who is just like us, who can sympathize with us, just like us, except for the fact that he is without sin. Son of God, Son of Man, the God-man came, and he is our high priest. And finally, in verse 16 there, the next verse, therefore, let us, you and I, those that are born again in Christ Jesus, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. How can we draw near to the confidence to the throne of grace? through Jesus. Because Jesus is there sat at the right hand of God, because Jesus bore our sins, propitiated for our sins upon that cross, we can draw near to God with confidence to that throne of grace. Not with any doubt, but with confidence, we can draw near to God. Again, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Know this, that as we draw near to God through Jesus Christ, our great and faithful high priest, that he draws near to us. The last part of that verse, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Very real times of need, aren't there? We all experience them. We're experiencing them tonight in the death of Dylan ourselves. We last week had a very, very real time of need, didn't we? A very real time of need in going before the throne of God and lifting our Brian. But we could do that with confidence if we're God's children. If we're born again in Christ Jesus. We can have a confidence in going before the throne of God and drawing near to God and knowing that he hears us, that he receives our prayers, and he loves us because we are his children by his grace. And we'll close with that, I think. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in eternity past, you saw fit to bring a new and living way that was inaugurated through the blood of Christ Jesus, our great high priest, through his flesh, through the veil, and you allowed us to come into your presence. Father, we thank you that we can come with confidence to you. Father, with a full assurance that if we are yours, that you are ours. That if your Holy Spirit has indwelt us and given us the gift of faith, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. That in times of trials and troubles and tribulation, Father, that you draw near to us. That you comfort us. You encourage us. You strengthen us. And you strengthen us through one another, through the presence of your Holy Spirit, through your word. Father, you strengthen us and encourage us by dwelling within us. Father, we thank you so much for your kindness. We pray tonight, Lord, that we would have a picture of you and a picture of you drawing near to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, our great high priest, in whose name we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.